In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you once again to our spiritual exercises program of St. Ignatius Loyola. As always, it's great to be with you. And as is our custom, we like to start off with prayer to Mama Mary. Especially Saturday is a day dedicated to Mary. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And as the Filipinos say, Mama Mary, Mary's our mother. In that beautiful prayer we pray at the end of the Hail Holy Queen, we invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's turn to Mary and ask her to pray with us and to pray for us. As we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. And of course, our spiritual director is not so much Father Broom, but we got someone much better, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many titles. He's known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts, Catechism of the Catholic Church. The sequence for Pentecost has many beautiful poetic expressions for the Holy Spirit. He's known as the sweet guest of the soul. In ourselves, he's the counselor as well as the consoler. And as we pray, St. Paul reminds us with these words. He says, we really don't know how to pray as we ought. We're all learners. But good news, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with ineffable groans, so we can say, Abba, which means Father. So let's say the classical, traditional prayer of the Holy Spirit and ask Him to guide our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and to help us go deeper and deeper in our prayer life. Let's ask Him to help us to plumb the depths of our prayer life. As we say, Come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady of Perpetual Help, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Faustina, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, I had kind of a tough night. I was wondering the whole night, where was the sun? Until finally it dawned on me. Don't forget, I have my degree in jokeology, right? So, the sun will shine upon us today because we're starting off with Mary and the Holy Spirit. We're going to be going deeper and deeper into our spiritual exercises. I'm giving this talk to many people, but especially the Couples for Christ in Canada. It's great to be working with you. And now more than ever, I feel that your group is so important. Now more than ever, because there are so many anti-family negative forces that are militating against the family. And you know very well that the family is the domestic church. John Paul II, who wrote the beautiful letter to families in the early 90s, says that the family is the basic cell of society, the basic building block of society. And he goes on to say, the way the family goes is the way the society goes as a whole. When John Paul II wrote that apostolic letter, the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, he said, quoting Father Patrick Peyton, pray the Rosary. A family that prays together stays together. A world at prayer is a world at peace. And John Paul II said to pray for two intentions, for world peace and for the family. And history points out when civilizations come unraveled, it's usually because of some sexual immorality, but also because of the family being rent asunder. So I honestly believe that the couples for Christ can be really a leaven in society, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the beacon shining on the top of the hill. For many who are really confused as to what their identity is, where they're heading, and many who believe that there should just be trial marriages. Just try it out, no? See if we're compatible. See if we have chemistry, right? So I encourage you all the more in this pursuit. And talking about the family, then we'll enter into our topic today. Even the best of efforts of husband and wife cannot achieve a good family unless they have God in the center of that family. Even the best. For that reason, Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen says in his classic, the book which is directed toward marriages and families, it takes three to get married. Three to get married, and that would be the husband, the wife, and the mother-in-law, right? No. Once again, a little joke there, okay? The husband, the wife, and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to be the very center of the married life. He has to be the center. So, honestly, I believe this program that I'm giving to you right now, this 10-week spiritual exercise program, will serve to fortify your families, and also it will serve to fortify the whole world. Fortify the whole world, because the family that prays together stays together, and you'll be the leaven. You'll be the light. You'll be the salt on the earth. So keep up the good work. Now, one of the primary Ignatian principles for the efficacy of these exercises is a pretty big word. And the word is a compound Greek word, and it's magnanimity. Magnanimity is a compound Greek word, magna anima, which means great soul, great souledness. But it means generosity. So if you want to derive much fruit from these exercises, it's incumbent upon you to be generous. You know, we've arrived at the ninth week. We've got two more weeks to go. So if it is such that you've been kind of dragging your feet, maybe sleeping in, maybe cutting corners, maybe saying that an hour is 46 minutes, you know, for St. Ignatius is 62 minutes, by the way, now is the time to really pour it on. If you're running a cross-country race or a marathon, you could be behind most of the race. But if you pour it on to the very end, you can still win. You can still win. So I'm speaking to a lot of people in Canada. I know that you're going through a very brief grieving process because The Yankees beat the Toronto Blue Jays 10-3 yesterday. I know that you're grieving that, no? That's the only Canadian baseball team, right? But maybe they'll win today, right? Whether or not the Blue Jays beat the Yankees, we can be on the winning side with Jesus Christ. Amen? So, where are we in the building of this 10-floor spiritual edifice? Where are we? So I'd like to give you just a brief recap, and then we'll enter into the topic of the day, the topic of the week. If you remember, we start out these exercises giving you the foundation. The foundation is called principle and foundation. Principle and foundation is the foundation of this whole program. And principle foundation should be in the background of all your meditations. And it deals with who you are, where you came from, where you're going, how to get there, and what steps to make. In a nutshell, it's this. You know, you're created by God. No, not from some primeval ooze, right? You came from God. He created you out of love. And the purpose of your life is to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God in this life so that you can be happy with God forever in heaven. That should be in the background of all your meditations, and that should sink into you through spiritual osmosis, such that all your thoughts, decisions, and actions are motivated by principle and foundation. You're helping your son or daughter to choose a college or career. Okay, is this going to help your son to get to heaven? Is this going to be a means of sanctification? Or could this be a detriment in his eternal salvation? Well, try to dissuade him from going to that college. Your son is going to marry this woman. He says, well, she's a knockout. But she's a Jehovah Witness, and she can knock him off his horse. Spiritually, right? So you have to allow principle and foundation to help you to think spiritually. Paul says, have a fresh way of thinking. And then to make proper decisions. Then to carry them out so that you can give glory to God and save souls and be a bridge by which many souls can arrive at the pearly gates of heaven. Then we encountered our major obstacle. And our major obstacle is sin. Remember, you meditate upon the triple sin, begging for the divine perspective. That divine perspective is to try to see sin through God's eyes, not through the Hollywood lens or perspective, but rather through the divine perspective. You saw the sin of the angels and the catastrophic consequences of that. Then you saw the sin of Adam and Eve. I like to call that a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the universe. We are the way we are because of that sin of our first parents. And Catholic theology says that we're basically good, but we have a strong tendency toward evil. If we don't hold back that bad tendency, then we become slaves of sin. And then the third week, we introduce you to these very serious, very sober reflections to help to push us away from sin and push us into the heart of Jesus and Mary. And these are called the meditations on the last things. The theologians called it eschatology, the study of the last things. You remember? You meditate upon the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and the reality of eternity, which means forever and ever and ever and ever. So you meditate upon the fact that you're going to die one day, you're going to be judged, either you're going to be saved or damned. I know those are very serious topics, but they can shake us into meditating upon the serious character of our existence. The stakes are pretty darn high, aren't they? Either we're saved or we're lost. And we only have one choice. We don't believe in reincarnation. That if, you know, you live a good life, you're going to return as a queen. A lousy life, you're going to return as a monkey. Or a caterpillar. Or a tadpole, right? No, we believe that we only have one life and then judgment comes. And then you meditate the following week upon going from sin from without, from sin from within. And these are the capital sins. The capital sins, and they are these bad tendencies we have within our hearts as a result of original sin. And what are they? Well, they are gluttony, lust, avarice, which is greed also, then sloth or laziness, anger, envy, and what is at the root of all sin, and that is that of the sin, the capital sin of pride. And when you're meditating upon these, you're praying for the grace to recognize which is your predominant fault. You probably have number one and two, a major and a minor. But then you're called also to practice the opposite virtue. So if your capital sin is laziness, you have to pray to be a little bit more diligent. Whereas anger, you have to try to be a little bit more meek. So this self-knowledge is key in the spiritual life. And that's why you're doing your daily exam, and because you're able to see where you have fallen, so you can put the means at your disposal not to fall into the same trap. Self-knowledge is key. The Desert Fathers say that we have to know ourselves. And then we prepare you in the fifth week. It's known as the week of sin and mercy. We prepare you to make a general confession of your whole life. Now, even up to this point, if you have not made your general confession, it's never too late. Number one is that Pope Francis, at the beginning of his pontificate, said, someone asked him, can you give us a definition of who you are? And he said, I'm a sinner. No? Well, what Pope Francis said is, Father Broom said, I'm a sinner, and so are you. We're all sinners. But good news, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. No happy fault or happy fault of Adam and Eve that brought our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's never too late. See if he can maybe find a priest. He can maybe give you 15, 20 minutes. If he's got some more time, give you a half hour, which you can just unload and get all those sins out. Get all those sins out. And the experience shows those who have done these exercises and have made the general confession have a new life. They tell me time and time again, Father, my life was transformed by the exercises. But even though it was hard, that general confession changed my life. It's like you invite me into your basement. There's a lot of junk and trash there. I'm probably going to trip over that trash. You've got to clean out the basement. We have to clean out the basement of our own souls. Otherwise, the Lord cannot walk freely. And the interior castle, as Teresa of Avila calls it, right? The interior castle, God wants to walk freely. But if there's a lot of junk there, it's got to be removed. Not simply spring cleaning, but soul cleaning, huh? Yeah, spring cleaning, soul cleaning. And then we arrived after you made your gender confession, or you will make your gender confession. You're begging for the grace not to be deaf to the call of the King. Did you hear me? Not to be deaf to the call of the King. Did you hear me? Okay. Hopefully you heard me. Now the call of the King was designed basically at the call to the apostolate. How you can spread the good news of Christ to the whole world. If you're confirmed, the bishop said, now you're called to defend the faith and to spread the faith. You're called to defend the faith and to spread the faith. Maybe you can do that with me. Make sure you don't slap your wife though, okay? You're called to defend the faith and you're called to spread the faith. The last words of Jesus, Matthew 28, go out to all the world. Teach them all that I taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. And then you meditated upon that same week, the joyful mysteries, begging for this intimate knowledge of Jesus made man, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Then, the seventh week, you meditate upon what you call the Ignatian classics. If you did these well, these will be tools that you'll be able to utilize the rest of your lives to fight the good fight, to run the good race, and to receive the merited crown of the valiant soldiers and athletes of Christ. And what were these Ignatian classics? The two standards, that of Satan and that of Christ. We're praying for the grace to pick up the vibes. The bad vibes are from the devil. He wants to lead us into desolation and to sin. The good vibes come from the Holy Spirit. So you have this constant dish or antenna that has to be raised on high. So the bad ones reject, the good ones receive. Remember the acronym, BUT. Be aware, understand, take action. Be aware. Understand. Then take action. If they're from the bad spirit, manfully reject. If they're from the good spirit, open up your heart, receive, and follow. The three classes of men was designed at fortifying our will. It often happens we know what we should do, but we're simply too weak to carry it out. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then you meditate upon the three grades of humility. Death rather than mortal sin, death rather than venial sin, and a willingness to even suffer humiliations for Christ. There we have it. So once again, Ignatius is pointing us to the fact that we are sinners and we have to enter into spiritual combat and fight against sin until the end. That is mortal enemy number one. Then last week, a very consoling week, you're begging for the grace to get to know Christ, to love Christ, and to follow Christ. You're delving into the public life of Christ, which in the gospel is about 75%. The two bookends are the infancy and then the passion, death, and resurrection. But the heart of the gospel is the public life of Christ, which we see Jesus either preaching and teaching, or he's carrying out miracles, or he's casting out devils. In our program, we gave you five spiritual gems in the public life of Christ. So you meditate upon the baptism of Christ. And you renew your own baptismal commitment. And you can see in these mysteries, you can see hidden in these mysteries the sacramental life. The baptism of Christ is a call for you to renew your own baptismal commitment, which is the universal call to become holy. Jesus said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Then the wedding feast of Cana, what you could have done is renew your marital vows, right? Because there's Jesus blessing a married couple. Maybe with your wife you renewed your marital commitment. I promise to be faithful in good times and bad, in health and sickness, in riches and poverty, until death do you part. And I'd just like to remind you, though, related to the wedding feast of Cana and marriage. You probably know the three rings of the married life. There is the engagement ring, there is the wedding ring, and there is suffering, right? I'm throwing a lot of barbs at you today, right? The engagement ring, the wedding ring, and suffering. No? Well, you know, if you suffer with Christ and suffer with each other, in a certain sense, there's a sweetness in that suffering. But if you suffer by yourself, that can be overwhelming, right? We have to learn how to suffer with the Lord and His blessed mother. That'll be the topic this week. And then the call to conversion, the proclamation of Kim called to conversion, John Paul II says that's related to confession. Transfiguration in light is related to the confirmation. And finally, your last meditation contemplation was the institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood. The institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood. Very appropriate because this Sunday we celebrate the feast day of Corpus Christi. Perfect timing. Feast day of Corpus Christi is the solemnity of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it was our hope that when you're meditating upon that, you're renewing your faith, devotion, and your belief in what happened at the Last Supper, which was the first Mass. In the Last Supper, Jesus instituted two sacraments, which would be the Holy Eucharist and Holy Orders. One little note on this, and then we enter into our topic for this week, is reliable statistics have pointed out that many Catholics do not even believe what the Eucharist is. Many Catholics do not believe in what the Eucharist is. When I was a child, probably 80% of Catholics went to Mass on Sunday. I was brought up and raised in New York and New Jersey. And I don't remember any of my Catholic friends ever missing Mass on Sunday. That was just, it's taken for granted. Whereas now, maybe you've got 20%. Canada, maybe a little bit less than the United States. 20% of the Catholics going to Mass on Sunday. So it's the exact opposite. There are many reasons why, but I think the primary reason why is a lack of good catechesis, especially on the Mass, the Eucharist, and what Holy Communion is. Because when all is said and done, if we really believe in the Eucharist, that that's truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, all the other problems are secondary. They're secondary. I think they evaporate into nothingness if you really believe that when the priest lifts up the host, that's not simply a piece of bread. Some people will say, I'm going to go up to get the bread. I don't like that. Go to the supermarket. Go to the restaurant. Sorry, we have no bread here. Once the priest says the words of consecration, that's no longer bread. Maybe it looks like bread, smells like bread, tastes like bread, breaks like bread, but it's not bread. It is truly, it's called the real presence. It is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, hopefully you were renewing your belief in the real presence. Okay, so I've given you somewhat of a long summary, but I think it's a good idea to allow these exercises, these meditations, these contemplations, these truths through spiritual osmosis to sink and to penetrate the very fiber of your being, so that your lives are being transformed by these exercises. And you're going to be the leaven, the light, the salt of the earth. I really believe it. And I'll be praying. I'll pray for you on the Feast of Corpus Christi that you're going to be the light of the world, starting in your own family with your children, and then your work world, and wherever God sends you. Because we are Catholics. Not just Sunday from 10 to 11, we are Catholics. 25 hours a day, 8 days a week, and 366 days a year. Okay, 24/7, as they say. Okay, so this week, my friends, this week is Holy Week. That's right. In the exercise of this week, we enter into Holy Week. Welcome to Holy Week. You know, Holy Week starts with Palm Sunday. So you're going to be changing gears as to what is the specific fruit you're going to be begging for. When you say fruit, I mean the grace that you're going to be begging for. Remember last week, you're begging for the grace as you're contemplating the public life of Christ. You're begging for the grace of intimate knowledge of Jesus so that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. I would encourage you to beg for that grace all the days of your life, especially when you receive Holy Communion, right? When you receive Holy Communion, shouldn't you pray for intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you'll love him more ardently and you'll follow him more closely? You have him in the very depths of your soul. Those 10 to 15 minutes after communion should be the most important moments in your life. They're transforming the metamorphosis of your life when you're united with the Eucharistic Lord in the depths of your heart. Okay, so today we enter into the meditation upon the passion, suffering, and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we really want to plumb the depths of how much God loves us, then we arrive at this by meditating upon the passion of Christ. No greater love than someone who lays down his life for his loved one. Jesus said to St. Faustina, love is measured by the willingness to suffer for the loved one. I like that. Love is measured by the willingness of the loved one. Love is measured by the willingness to suffer for the loved one. So Jesus Christ suffered because he loved us so very much. And that we're going to be meditating upon this week in the exercises. So you're going to be begging for the grace to enter into the suffering of Christ. Now, when I give this, I suggest supplementary material. I'd like to mention a couple of things now. Seeing the Passion of the Christ of Mel Gibson. That's a powerful film. I encourage you to maybe try to see that sometime this week. Maybe you can see it, you know, maybe three different times. It's only about 2 hours. It's not too long. Maybe see it with your wife. Maybe see it with your household. But I'd like to mention also giving you a summary of another film that came out. In Spanish, it's called Marcelino Panivino. In English, it's called The Miracle of Marcellinus. I'd like to just give you a brief summary of that, then I'll take one of the contemplations of the Passion of Christ and give you a couple ideas. I'll give you points for contemplation, as those who give the exercises would say it. Okay, the miracle of Marcellinus is this. You're going to see how this is what we're going to be begging for in this week of the Passion of Christ. It's a story of a little orphan boy that's dropped at the door of a group of Franciscan monks. And they open up the boy, they open up the door, the Franciscan brothers and priests, and they see this little baby in a bassinet. They decide that they're going to adopt him. So as he gets bigger and he's able to walk around freely, he's maybe about 4 years old, the little boy wanders to one of the rooms upstairs. He opens up the door and he sees on the wall a big graphic depiction of Jesus on the cross. And the little boy, about 4 years of age, spontaneously he talks to Jesus on the cross. And Jesus responds to him. So the little boy is coming up day after day, and he's talking to Jesus on the cross. And Jesus responds to him. And what's happening is they're establishing a deeper and deeper friendship. The little boy notices that Jesus, his rib cage is jutting out. He's very bony, very skinny. So he thinks, well, a skinny person probably hasn't eaten enough. He goes in the kitchen and brings Jesus bread. Jesus thanks him for the bread. Then he recognizes, if you eat dry bread, you're going to be thirsty. He brings him some wine. So Spanish, Marcelino Panivino. The bread and wine offered by Marcelino. Then he notices that Jesus doesn't have any clothes on. He's probably going to be cold at night. So he takes his blanket that he would use to sleep at night, and he gives it to Jesus. And he'll be shivering in the cold at night. Love is measured by the willingness to suffer for the loved ones, right? Then he notices that Jesus has a crown of thorns on his head. That must be pretty painful. So the little boy gets a ladder, and he climbs up the ladder. With his little hands, he takes the crown of thorns off the head of Jesus. Probably getting a few little cuts himself. And then, as the story goes on, what was most deep in the heart of this little boy is that he really never had a mother. So he asked Jesus, do you have a mother? Jesus says, of course. What's she like? Wow, she's the best. Kind, loving, compassionate, merciful, tender. And Marcelina says, well, I've never had a mother. Could I see her? Jesus said, you really want to see her? Yes. So there's thunder and lightning in the ball. The little boy falls back and he dies. But he really doesn't die because he's taken up into heaven to be received by the loving embrace of Mary, his heavenly mother. My friends, that story of the miracle of Marcellinus is the essence of this week. That's the essence or heart of this week. So what I'd like to do with you now is let's move through the Passion and arrive at the cross. Without a doubt, one of the best ways to have a summary of the Passion of Christ would be the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary. The agony of Jesus in the garden. The scourging at the pillar. The crowning with thorns. The carrying of the cross. Finally, the crucifixion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's go right to the cross now. Let's go right to the cross. And what I'd like to do with you is I'd like to go to the cross and present to you three of the most important figures at the foot of the cross. Then I'd like to go through the last words that Jesus said on the cross. It's known as the famous seven last words of Christ. Now, I mentioned him many times, and I mentioned him again. Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen has written as well as preached on the seven last words, and you can get that on YouTube. You can even order a book, The Seven Last Words of Christ by Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. He's a master, preacher as well as writer. So, Fulton Sheen has written the seven last words. He's also written a book on the characters of the Passion. I'd like to just take a few of these characters of the Passion, but there are many more. So, let's go to the foot of the cross. This is Good Friday. Try to utilize your contemplative powers now. You know, we already taught you how to make a contemplation. You beg for the grace, composition of place, imagine the scene, you then imagine the persons in the scene, imagine their gestures, okay? Then also contemplate their words. Then enter into a colloquy. The colloquy can be simple, double, or triple. You can talk to one person, or you can talk to one person, then another person. Then you can talk to one person, another person, another person. You can talk to three of them at the same time. Feel free. Prayer is not a straitjacket, but there should be spontaneity. There should be freedom. And each of us learns how to pray by praying. We all have our own prayer styles, right? We all have our own cooking styles, our batting styles, writing styles, but also we have to cultivate our own prayer style. And that comes about by practice. Practice makes perfect. So there we are. It's Good Friday. Imagine it's getting close to 3 p.m., the mercy hour. And Jesus is hanging on the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross. So let's look at those characters there at the foot of the cross. And I think these characters represent or symbolize the basic dispositions of heart of humanity. From a distance, you had people that were just watching, and the passers-by. And these people are curious. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that are curious. They're nosy. They want to butt into other people's business. They become gossipy and chatterboxes, no? They like the latest news, the latest fad, okay? They like innovations, no? And these people tend to be very superficial and very frivolous. There's no depth to them. They're like the varnish on the top of the table. Just the varnish, right? Or maybe just the foam on the top of the beer, or cotton candy, if you like, right? It's called superficial, frivolous Catholicism. Sad to say, there are a lot out there. Curious, always ready to criticize. No depth. Just absorbing all the different fashions and modes. Those are the curious people. They're just watching it, seeing what's going to happen. No? There are a lot of people like that today. Then, let's get closer. Let's get closer to the cross. You had the Jewish intellectuals, the Sadducees. And they actually denied the resurrection of Christ. That's why they were sad, you see? Okay. Yeah. They denied the resurrection of Christ. That's why they're sad, you see? But not only were they sad, but they had animosity against Christ. That's a strong word, animosity. You know, that's hatred. And even underneath the cross, he said, if you're the Son of God, you said you'd tear down the temple and raise it up again. If you're the Son of God, save yourself. I mean, with this bitter, poisonous anger that was just seething from their hateful hearts. You know, that there are people that really hate Christ. There are people that hate Christ. I'm going to say this very bluntly. Those people really hate babies. And when they kill babies, I don't think they really love Christ. Because isn't Christ present in the human person? Now, I just say we're praying that Roe versus Wade will be overturned. Could you please pray for us, no? Canadian brothers and sisters, please pray for us. It could be within the next week. We are people of life, right? From the moment of conception till natural death, human life is sacred. And you, couples for Christ, you have to foster life from the very moment of conception till natural death. That's part of your work. Couples for Christ, don't forget that. If you're really going to be living out your charism, couple for Christ, you've got to be the voice of that unborn child. Right? He can't speak for himself. You have to be his voice. You have to be his voice. How many babies will be saved because of the couples for Christ and your voice and your witness and your joy and your love for life and your love for the family, your love for your children? You have to be the ardent defenders of human life. So there is still hatred in the world. And these Sadducees, you see this bitter hatred for Christ. Because after all these centuries which God sent the prophets through the Jews, they didn't recognize him and they rejected him. Then there's another group of people. You have the soldiers. Remember the soldiers at the foot of the cross? They were throwing dice to see who could get the garments of Jesus. Now this is an attitude that Fulton Sheen points out. It's an attitude of indifference or apathy. The younger generation in the United States says whatever. Okay? The whatever generation. And sad to say, there are a lot of people today that are simply indifferent, apathetic, the who care generation. And the book of Revelation chapter 3 strongly rebukes people that have embraced this attitude. It's the church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. I know your works. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were. But you are lukewarm. And I will spit you out of my mouth. My friends, we're living in a world, even within the church, where there's so lukewarmness. There's no fire. Jesus said, I've come to cast fire on the earth, and I'm not at peace until that fire is enkindled. You're called to be the fire blazers. You know what the Catholic Church is? When I was in Argentina, there was an Archbishop, Cardinal of Buenos Aires, 30 years ago. He said, the Catholic Church is a sleeping giant. 1.2 billion. It's a sleeping giant. The couples for Christ, you're called to wake up that giant. Giant, wake up. You're called to wake up that giant. Yes. Wake up, giant. There's so much potentiality in Catholicism. It's like a spiritual atomic bomb that has to be activated. The fuse has to be lit and has to explode. You're going to be lighting that bomb, that spiritual bomb. So let's get a little bit closer to the cross now. So So, up to this point, we've been talking about a lot of the negative forces. I'm going to mention two now that's negative and positive. You have the thieves. One thief on the left, another one on the right. The one on the left, he ended by cursing Christ to the end. Whereas the other thief, he was converted. He was converted because of the grace of God, because of the mercy of Christ, and because he opened up his heart. It's never too late. And he turns to his companion and says, look, we're here because of the crimes that we committed. We deserve this. But this man has done nothing. Then he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, exhausted, lifts up his head and says, Amen, amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And as Fulton Sheen says, and he died a thief because he stole heaven. I once read a commentary on this that said that the bad thief received even more graces than the good thief because the bad thief had the good example of the good thief. Because the conversion of the good thief was a good example. But the bad thief's heart became more and more hardened. So we should pray that our hearts will never become hardened. Fulton Sheen says the sun beat down upon the wax and the mud. The mud became harder, the wax became soft. Hopefully we have hearts of wax, not of mud. Let's get closer. So they're closest to the cross were Jesus' best friends. He had his enemies, but he had his best friends. Jesus was preaching to as many as 20,000 people. Now he's there with three. And I think sometimes when the apostolic work doesn't seem to turn out the way I'd like it to turn out, I think about that. And that encourages me. Because you only had three. And they were the Magdalene, St. John the Evangelist, and the Blessed Virgin Mary. Once again, Fulton Sheen presents these three symbolically in three different attitudes. Mary Magdalene represents penitence. She was a woman who had lived a sinful life. She was a woman from whom Jesus cast out seven devils. So she had sown her wild oats in her past. But she was converted, and there she is at the foot of the cross with her disheveled hair, her emotions. There she is. She's hugging the cross, even splotched with the blood of Christ, as you saw in the movie Mel Gibson. Then you have St. John the Evangelist. Fulton Sheen says St. John the Evangelist represents the priesthood. I always say the priesthood because there he is, John the Evangelist. He's lifting up Christ on the cross to the Eternal Father. Isn't that what the priest does when he lifts up the host? He's lifting up Christ to the Eternal Father for the salvation of the world. I would add to Fulton Sheen's interpretation one other idea about John the Evangelist. And this is for us. St. John the Evangelist was Jesus' best friend. My friends, I hope that through these exercises, Jesus Christ is going to be your best friend. He's a friend that will never fail you. We fail him. We're all sinners. But Jesus is your best friend. He will never fail you. And even though you fail him a million times, as we have in the parable of the prodigal son, he always has his arms wide open to welcome us. Come to me, all of you weary, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm meek and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And then finally, we have the person that Jesus loved most and the person that loved Jesus most. And that was the Blessed Virgin Mary. Fulton Sheen, among the many attributes of Mary, says that Mary represents innocence. She's the Immaculate One. But also Mary represents true love, a willingness to suffer for the loved one. Question, was Mary a martyr? St. Alphonsus Liguori actually says that Mary is a martyr. She's known as the Queen of Martyrs. Because what Jesus suffered in his body, Mary suffered in her soul. So when Jesus breathes forth his spirit and says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The soldier takes the lance and he pierces the heart of Christ with a lance from which blood and water comes gushing forth. The church is born through the open side of Christ from which blood and water came forth. And Mary was there. The prophecy of Simeon said that the sword will pierce your heart too, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed. And then we look at Jesus. He hung on the cross. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, he points out the two principal reasons why Jesus died on the cross. He died to show us the gravity of sin. That sin is something very serious. Sin is not to be taken lightly. We have to do all within our power to avoid sin. And we've gone through the reality of sin for different weeks in these exercises. We want to be begging for the grace to say no to sin, because when we say no to sin, we say yes to the love of God. And the second reason for which Christ died is this. He died to show his great love for us. What I'm going to say now is possibly the most important part in the Passion of Christ, is this. And hopefully you'll be able to assimilate this truth as you do your meditations. That Jesus, if you were the only person in the whole world, you're the only person in the whole world, Jesus would have suffered everything in his passion for you. The agony in the garden, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, the pounding of the nails in his flesh, the hanging from the cross, the asphyxiation, the shedding of every drop of his precious blood. Indeed, if you were the only person in the whole created world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would have suffered his passion for you, shedding every drop of his precious blood. And Mama Mary, would have suffered the agony within her heart, the piercing within his heart, because she loves you so much. Now, my friends, Jesus loves us so much. But love demands a response of love. So, my friends, if you really want to know how much God loves you, this is the week. This is the week. Be aware of the fact that Jesus would have suffered and died a million times for you. How precious you are in the eyes of God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, may God bless all of you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beautiful.